I'm going to ask you a real important question tonight. What is your job? What's your line? What's your occupation? What is your calling from God? What is it you think in your life God really, really wants you to do? If I were to ask some people that, they'd say, well, I believe God is calling me to a beach ministry in Hawaii. Or, the Lord is calling me to make $1 million and drive a Porsche. Or this or that and the other, you know. Maybe Brady'd say, God's calling me to be the mayor of Quapaw. Or Wade over here would say, God is calling me to be a stand-up comedian. I don't know. On and on we could go. What is your calling? Well, I want to tell you tonight, I think I know what my calling is. I really believe I know what my calling is. And you'd say, well, at your age, you know, it's about time you figure that out. But I want to tell you a more amazing thing than that. I believe that I know what your calling is. I really do. I believe that it is possible for me to be able and for you to go along with me tonight in God's Word and to be able to share with you what your calling is. Now, I'll tell you why this is so important. Is because so many guys spend their lives trying to find out, quote, God's will for their life. And the truth of the matter is that there's some sense in which God's calling for your life is a very simple thing. Is a very simple thing. Now, that calling is going to be worked out in several different ways and in different spheres and in different effects of ministry and in different geographical locations. But His calling for you is really very clear and very specific in Scripture. And if you will major on what God majors on and what He wants you to major on, then finding the specifics of that ministry are not going to be all that difficult. He will lead you in the right path if you'll major on His primary calling for your life. In fact, I've never found a man who has not settled down into God's niche and God's will and God's calling, prime directive for his life, that hasn't been led by the Lord in all the particulars and the specifics. You take care of the general issue, the primary issue, and God will take care of the specific and particular issues. Now, what is the call of God for your life? Well, we see it illustrated in Colossians 1. I want you to look in verse 24. Paul says this, and in the last four or five verses of this chapter of Colossians 1. He said, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up all that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is the mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the great mystery that has now been given to Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose, also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Which mightily works within me. Now I want you to notice two or three things with me in this passage about your calling. Because you see, I believe that your calling really, in reality, is the exact same calling as my calling. It may have a little different realm, a little different geography. We all have different gifts, but it's the same prime directive from the Father. And I also believe that my calling was the same as Paul's. And so your calling is the same as Paul's. And we could look at the life of Paul. It could be described in many different ways, but I want you to see in this passage how he describes the prime directive, what his real calling is from God and what your calling is from God. First of all, I want you to notice with me what we could call the motivation of your calling. In other words, what is the prime motivation of the calling that God has given you? What's it all about? Paul said, this is my motivation. This is why I do everything. This is where I'm headed. This is my goal. This is my calling. This is my task. This is why I do everything that I do. And I believe it's found in verse 28. He said, we proclaim him admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom for this purpose, that we may present every man complete in Christ. To present every man complete in Christ. Now tonight, by the way, I just want you to notice, we're going to look at a lot of little words here. And I want you to notice as we're studying, this is kind of parenthetical, but how important every single word is in the Word of God. They're power-packed, and every word is divinely inspired and is profitable to us. And so we're going to look at some words tonight. Listen, he said, my calling from God is to present every man complete in Christ. First of all, it's to present. It's to present. In other words, he said, there's coming a day, and there is a day now, and there's going to be an ultimate day later, when I am responsible to present something before the Lord. To present something before the Lord. In other words, I have a responsibility. And God has given me a task, and He's given me a calling, and He's going to hold me accountable. He's going to hold me accountable for that. Look up in verse 25. He says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. Paul used that term a lot. He says, I am a steward. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says, if a man wants to talk about me, let him talk about me in this way. I am a servant of Christ. That's the word hyperites. It was the third level on a trireme ship of a Roman ship of a galley slave. I am the bond servant, the bottom slave of Christ, and I am a steward of the mysteries of God. Do you know what a steward was? A steward was one who was placed in charge of his master's property and was responsible for the administration of his master's property. And for instance, the master would say to the steward, now steward, you are in charge of this realm of responsibilities. I want you to take care of my farm. I want you to take care of my business. But also, along with that stewardship, that opportunity and privilege, there was a corresponding responsibility. You're accountable. I'm going to come back and see how you have done and how you've taken care, because these things are not your things, they're my things, but I'm entrusting them to you. And so Paul said, listen, God has entrusted me with this task, and what it is, it's a stewardship that's given to me. It's His ultimate work, but I am a co-laborer with Him, and it's been entrusted with me, and it's important for a steward, he says over in 1 Corinthians 4, to be found faithful in doing his task. And what my stewardship is with the lives of every man, to present every man complete in Christ. That's the second word. Present every man complete in Christ. In other words, the stewardship that has given me really is twofold. I have been trusted with the Word of God and with the lives of men. The Word of God and the lives of men. And you know, those are the only two things that are ever going to last for all of eternity. I mean, this piano is not going to be here when everything's burned by fire. Neither is this microphone. Neither are any of the awards that you may get, or any of the plaques, or any of the accolades, or any of the degrees, or this and that and the other. The thing that's going to last for all of eternity is the Word of God and the lives of men. And Paul says, God has entrusted this to me. He's entrusted men to me. And one day, I'm going to stand and I'm going to make a presentation before the Lord, in some sense, of the men that He has given me in my path. Now, who were those men? Well, they were all kinds of men in all kinds of places. In other words, Paul, one day, he was out by a riverside with a group of men, and they saw some ladies over here, and they were textile workers, really. They were one who was who dyed clothing. Her name was Lydia, and it was somebody that God was just grazing across Paul's path. As an every man that he was entrusted with, that he was responsible for. And one time he went into a town and he found some tent makers. He was a tent maker. And so it's like if you were an aerospace engineer, Brent, and you went into some town and you started working with some other aerospace engineers. Well, that's what Paul did. He was a tent maker. And so he went and he set up shop, and there were other tent makers. And there were these tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla, that were put in his path. And they were some of the every men that God had given to him that were a part of his stewardship. And we could go on and on. A young Gentile man named Timothy, and another fellow named Barnabas, and another one named Silas, and another one named Epaphroditus. All of these different people were people that God had put in Paul's path. They were the every men. So Paul said, look, I've got this stewardship entrusted to me from God, this task. And that is, one day I'm going to have to make a presentation before God. And here is what I want to do. I want to present every man that crosses across my path complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. In other words, that is my calling. That's what I'm supposed to do. Perfecting men. Completing men. Now, what does the word complete mean? It's an interesting word in the Greek language. It's the word teleos. And really, it doesn't mean quite what we, the word perfect or to perfect something. It means to bring to completion. It means to bring to maturity. In other words, when you see a child and then you see them grow to be a senior adult, they have come to completion in their physical cycle. They've come to maturity in their physical cycle. And so Paul says, what I want to do is these men God is putting in my path, and then God has entrusted me with the mystery, the truths of God, and so what is my responsibility? I want to put those things together, and I want to help those men come to completion, to fulfillment, to be everything that they were called and created to be. And that's why I live. You say, well, how do you want to complete men? Well, I want men to be complete in their character. In other words, when God put Timothy in his path, there was some driving compulsion in Paul that said, listen, I will not rest until Timothy is going on to maturity, on to completion. In other words, if Timothy came to Paul and said, Paul, you know, I'm a pretty good guy, and I'm pretty spiritual, you know, and I'm walking with the Lord pretty good, but I got this real terrible problem with my anger, man. I mean, I just get angry at the drop of a hat, and I curse and swear and everything, but you know, really, in everything else, I'm doing pretty good. Paul would say, hey, man, that's not enough. We're going to work on your anger. Because I want you to grow to be all that God wants you to be and really manifest the life of Christ. I want to bring you to completion. I want to bring you to maturity. And so he would admonish Timothy. He would exhort Timothy. He would rebuke Timothy. He would train Timothy. He would do everything within his power to help bring that man that God had brought into his life to completion, teleos, to maturity, a mature man, complete in his character. Not only complete in his character, I think one of the things that Paul was driving after in men was complete in their purpose and direction for life. You know, here's a guy that God brings across Paul's life, maybe Epaphroditus there that he talks about in Philippians. And Epaphroditus said, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. You know, my characters, I'm loving and kind and gracious, and I'm kind of letting the Lord do what he should do in my life. But, you know, my goal in my life is to make a whole lot of money. That's what I really want to do. You know, I want to drive a nice chariot, you know, have a good looking toga and, you know, a nice little, brick house over a little, you know, mud deal here over. And, that's my goal. And Paul would say, Epaphroditus, that's not going to do, man. And he would pray for him, and he would work with him, and he would urge him, and he'd encourage him, and he'd train him, and he'd teach him, and he'd example before him a greater goal for living, a greater priority, a greater purpose, till Epaphroditus, it finally would click in his mind, and he would lock on to a right purpose to live for God's glory, see. So complete in his character, complete in his purpose and goals and priorities, and complete in the development of his gifts and ministry. You know, Paul would look at men, I guarantee, and he'd say, boy, here's this guy, and he's got these particular spiritual gifts, and here's this gal, and she has these gifts, and here's somebody over here, and I want to bring them, I want to stir up that gift. In fact, he wrote to Timothy, and he was just constantly saying, Timothy, stir up that gift that God has given you. Well, you have a particular gift to teach, or you have a particular gift in the area of helps or service, or you have a particular... Well, stir that up, boy. I want you to come to completion. I want that thing to really be working and moving in your life. So in every kind of way, what Paul's task was, what his calling from God was this. Listen, I want to present every man complete in Christ when I stand before the Lord. Now, first of all, that entailed, though, for Paul's life, that he go on to completion, right? And Paul said over there in Philippians chapter 3, he said, listen, I'm not totally complete yet. I am not completely perfect yet. And but he said, I want to tell you something. I keep on striving for the prize of the high mark. I mean, I leave, I forget the old things. I press on towards the new things. I am going on to maturity. It's like the guy who said, I know I'm not what I ought to be, but I thank God I'm not what I used to be, right? I am going on in my Christian life, and because of that, I can turn around behind me and help bring along others to maturity, bring them to teleos, bring them to completion in their life. And we could say a lot more about that, but let me pause right there. And I want to ask you two or three questions. Can I get real personal with you for a minute? Has God brought some men and some women across your path? Well, whether or not you say yes to that question, the answer is yes. Now, maybe your eyes, maybe you've got blinders. You've got, as one man calls, people blindness, and you're not seeing it. And I want to tell you something, gang. God has brought all kinds of folks across your path. Maybe somebody you live next door to in the dorm or in the apartment building, or people that are around you in your class, or people that you sit by at lunch, and people right here in the halls of the BSU. All kinds of people God has given to you as a stewardship entrusted to you. You know, always in the world there's going to be a minority of believers. Did you know that? I mean, we're not going to, quote, win the whole world to Christ. That's not a biblical goal. Jesus said, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are those who find it. Narrow is the road that leads to life, fewer are those who find it. Christians, till the end of time, are going to be in the minority. And we keep on reaching every man. But you see, God has just a minority of us who are believers, but there are a great host of people that God has put in your circle of influence. They are your every man, just like Paul's. And here's your calling from God. I want you to see your responsibility, God says, to be personally responsible for the spiritual well-being of those people. I know it's got to be by the Spirit of God and according to the Word of God, but in terms of people-to-people relationship and ministry, folks, it's you. That's your field. That's your harvest area. Those are those folks. They're the ever men. And here's your responsibility one day to be able to stand before God and to say, Lord, to the best of anything that I could do and that the Spirit of God could do me, I gave everything I had in my life to bring those men on to maturity. Now, they're going to make their own choices. They're going to choose to do the wrong thing. Some of them are never going to come to the maturity. But I never stop with my goal to seek to bring every man that comes across my life to completion in Christ. Has God given you men? Are you bringing them to completion? What are you doing practically on a day-to-day basis to bring the men and women around you to maturity and completion in Christ? What are you doing? What are you doing practically? And then there's a third question, a corresponding question is, and that is, are you going on to maturity? Are you going on to completion? You know, Christian life is like a bicycle going uphill. Well, when you stop and kind of check out for a little while, you don't just stay right there. Generally, I find myself, you regress. Boy, you've got to make up ground. Are you going on with the Lord in terms of surrender and completion and maturity with Him? Well, that's the goal. That's the motivation. That's the calling. But secondly, I want you to notice me here with in the life of Paul, the method of his calling and the method of your calling. In other words, how do we do this? All right, my goal is everybody around me doing everything possible to bring them to maturity and completion in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do I do that? Well, you know, it's amazing. I know there are 1,000 different applications out here, but Paul really says one primary thing about how he did that. One foundational thing, very simple thing. Look what he says in verse 28. He said, we proclaim Him. We proclaim Him. You see, listen carefully. Paul knew that there was only one thing that could really change men. I mean, really change men. One thing, really, only one person. And it wasn't him. Who was it? It was Jesus. It was Jesus. Man, who changes people is Jesus, right? Is Jesus. And so he said, what I'm doing is I am raising up, I am proclaiming, I am bringing into the picture Jesus. And what I'm trying to do in my life with all of these men that God has made me responsible for, I'm trying to bring them every time I'm with them into a head-on collision with Jesus Christ, His life, His love, His claims, His prime directives, His priorities. I want to proclaim Him so men can come into an experiential relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what will complete men. Christianity is not rules and regulations and do's and don'ts and all these different kinds of things. Christianity is a living, breathing relationship with a person. And that's what makes it so exciting, right? I mean, you wake up every morning and it's walking and talking and knowing and experiencing the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul said, what's my methodology? How do I complete men? I proclaim Christ, and I bring men into relationship with Him. Now, there's a couple of words that he uses in that same verse that gives us a little idea of how he proclaimed Christ, how he manifested Christ. Look what he says there in verse 28. We proclaim Him. Paul, how do you do that? Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Now, those were two little words that gives us some insight into how he did that. What do those words mean? Admonish is a word. It comes from the root word nous, which is mind. And it literally means, that word admonish literally means to put into the mind. To put into the mind. We might, kind of a loose way that we say that, to remind people. To put it into your mind. In other words, Paul said, in every way, what I'm doing is I want people to come into a collision course with Jesus, and I want to manifest Him and proclaim men Him so that He can complete them as they come into relationship with Him. One of the ways that I do this, I'm constantly putting Christ into people's mind. I'm putting Him into their mind, putting Him into their mind, putting Him into their mind. Let me give you an illustration. A friend of mine who is a pastor, a great pastor, said when he was growing up, he said he's just a reprobate man. He just didn't know the Lord at all and just kind of lived for himself and did his own thing. And he said one day when he was in high school, he was standing on the edge of a swimming pool. He's fixed to dive in. And so he was just mouthing off about something. And he used the Lord's name in a string of profanity, you know. Blankety blank, 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 blank. And he said a guy was standing there right by him, and he didn't know the guy from Adam. And this guy turned to this fellow, Herb Hodges, and he said to him, he said, you know, if you knew Jesus like I knew Jesus, you wouldn't talk about Him that way. And then the guy dove in the water. I don't know how you define that method of witnessing, you know, water ministry or something, but, hit them and then dive. You know, and go deep because they may come after you. But anyway, I want to tell you the interesting thing. Herb was, you know, 16, 17-year-old man. He said, I want to tell you something. That nobody had ever brought Jesus like that into my consciousness. And he said, it just arrested me. And the Spirit of God took that little thought and just haunted me with that. And I thought, what is that guy got that I don't have? What does he know about Jesus? What does he mean knowing Jesus like that? And that little thought, that little dart that was just shot into Herb Hodges' mind was the seed that was planted that eventually grew to fruition and brought him to Jesus. Well, that's a pretty extreme illustration, but I want to tell you something. Up on your dorm floor, they're not going to be thinking about Jesus, right? I mean, they're thinking about everybody else. They're thinking about their career. They're thinking about pleasure. They're thinking about all kind of hedonistic thoughts. They're thinking about sex. They're thinking about this and that and the other. And you have been placed as a light in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation to put it in the mind of that dorm floor There is a God. There is a Creator. He loves you. He cares for you. He loves me. He cares for me. He can make a dramatic difference in your life for all of eternity. And so in every way possible, I want to be used of God to just put it in people's mind, just to place it in their mind, just to be a reminder to them. You know, sometimes you can be around some Christian people and their presence, you can be with them for a day or 2 days and their presence doesn't ever bring Jesus into your mind. But then have you noticed you can be around some people and you're not around them for an hour, but what you're starting to think, maybe just because of nothing they've said but the way they're living, or because of the things they say or the focus of their mind, within an hour you're thinking about Jesus and you're thinking about your life, and it's helping to perfect you and develop you and bring you into a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And Paul said, that's the way I do it, man. He said, I get around people and I admonish them. I admonish them. I just keep putting it into their mind, putting it in their mind, putting it into their mind, reminding them of the things of God. Then he said another thing. He said, I'm admonishing every man. And then he said, I'm teaching every man. Didache is the word in the Greek language. And that word literally had an idea more of a formal kind of teaching and training. So I think what Paul is saying is, that there's a lot of scriptures we could look at, but Paul is saying, look, at every little opportunity, I'm just admonishing men. I'm bringing Jesus, proclaiming Him into men's minds so that they can be brought head to head with Him and His truth and His principles. And I'm doing that just all the time. Then there are other times when I do very formal teaching and training. I sit down with men. I go through a pattern of sound words. I go through particular things that I want to teach them. And he was always doing that, wasn't he? Gathering the men around. He said, Acts 20 is a great a statement of what he did in Ephesus. He said, man, I'd go house to house. I'd meet in the daytime. I met in the nighttime. I was teaching. I was training. So what is he saying? Listen, in all kind and every way, through my life, through my example, through the way I live, through what I did do, through what I didn't do, through all the kinds of things that I said casually, the little statements I made all day long, through the formal times of teaching and training, I was proclaiming and manifesting Jesus so that people could be brought into a head-on collision with Him. I'll give you an illustration of this. In that when I am counseling, as I do on a pretty regular basis, women whose husbands are unbelievers, some lady may have become a Christian or had been a Christian for years, and she has a husband who's just really a scoundrel, you know, and I mean that's part of what's in the world. And so the guy just hates Jesus and he's doing this and that and the other, you know, running around doing this, all kinds of different things. And the wife says, What can I do? What can I do? And I said, well, she said, maybe I ought to leave and just give him some space, you know, and just let him do his own thing. I said, no, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, don't do that, because his only hope of being sanctified and your children being sanctified is by hanging in there. And I said, here's what you need to do. You need to so live your life in surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and submission to Him that every time he walks into that door, he has a head-on collision with Jesus. He meets Jesus. He sees Jesus. He hears Jesus. He is overcome by the love of Jesus, the kindness of Jesus. I want you to notice one final thing, and that is the manner of fulfilling His calling, the motivation and the method and the manner. And I just want to give you one final little word to tell you something about the cost of this kind of calling. Look in verse 29. He says, for this purpose I labor, striving according to His power which mightily works within me. Now you say, well, that's what I'm supposed to do, is to bring men to perfection and completion in Christ. And the way that I do that is by proclaiming Jesus, admonishing every man, teaching every man, formal times, informal times. But what all is that going to entail in my life? What's it going to mean in terms of the manner of fulfilling that calling? Well, there's something that's God's part and something that's my part. And here's what Paul says. He said, let me tell you what my part is. I labor. I labor, look in verse 29, striving according to His power. Those words, labor and striving, look at those two words for a minute. He said, I labor. I labor. I work. And you know what that word labor, it comes from the root word kopto, which means to cut. And at first it meant to cut someone or a beating or striking. And then the word came to connote toil that resulted in weariness, laborious toil. It was a very negative word. You all are too young to remember Maynard G. Krebs, aren't they? Yeah, I'm really getting old. This is pathetic. Dobie Gillis, did you ever see Dobie Gillis and Maynard G. Krebs? He'd always say, work, just like that. Anyway, he was a beatnik. You don't even know what a beatnik is. I'm sorry. But anyway, work, you know, Maynard G. Krebs. You say, you want to go to work? He'd say, work, like that. But Paul said, listen, I'm not ashamed to work. I labor. I know it's wearisome sometimes, but I am willing to give myself to this kind of labor. And then he says, striving. And you know what the word striving in the Greek language is? It's the word agonizomai. What English word do we get from agonizomai? Huh? Agony. Agony. Now listen, gang, very carefully. Paul said, if you want to get in on this high calling, and it is a high calling, let me tell you something of the cost. It's labor. It's striving. It's kopto. It's agonizomai. I mean, it's no little deal. You're not going to be able to one day present men complete in Christ by doing kind of a job that says, well, I'm going to work at this thing of discipling men and developing men and caring for men, and I'm going to give it 2 weeks, and then if it doesn't work, you know, I'm just going to go do my own thing. That's the spirit of the age, by the way. And I guarantee you there's going to be a phenomenal pull, because it's the spirit of the age, to pull you in that direction, to say, man, give up, hang it up, don't throw your all into this thing. But Paul said, listen, I have a stewardship. It has been given to me by Almighty God. It is a responsibility. I'm one day going to be held accountable for that. And what is that? To present every man complete in Christ. And I labor at that. I agonize over that. There's a phenomenal list. Sometimes you ought to read it in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and following, of what that meant in Paul's life. Paul said, let me tell you some of the striving, what some of the labor, some of the toil I've gone through on behalf of people. I've been beaten. I've been left for dead. I've been shipwrecked. I've spent many nights in jail. I've been laughed at. I've been ignored. I've been depressed. I've been perplexed. In my life, I've been confused. I've gone through all of those things. I've spent sleepless nights. I've been willing to take on the burden of all the churches and bear it on my back. And who's weak without it affecting me? Who's in pain without me feeling their pain? I have been willing to do that, but it's because I have set my course, and that is the high calling with which I've been called in Christ Jesus. And that is to present men complete in Christ. So I labor and I toil. And I strive, and I agonize in it, see. But listen carefully to God's part. And look what He says in verse 29. For this purpose I labor, striving according to my power, which mightily works within me. Is that what He says? Striving according to what? His power, which mightily works within me. That power, we get the word energy from it. He says, here's what He's saying literally. I strive according to His energy, which energizes me with a dynamite power. The word mightily is the word dunamis. We get the word dynamite from that. So what He says is this. Listen, yes, I'm laboring. Yes, I'm striving. But let me tell you how I do that. I do it according to this dynamite power that is constantly energizing me. Man, I know I've spent sleepless nights, but God energizes me. I know I've suffered a thorn in the flesh on behalf of the ministry that I might stay humble and be what I... But God's grace energizes me with this phenomenal dynamite power. And I want to tell you something, gang. Listen very carefully. You will never know the dunamis power of God, the dunamis energizing of God, the phenomenal grace of God until you first lay out your life and say, Lord, I'm willing to labor and strive and agonize and put myself so far out on the line in ministry that it's going to call for your energizing for me to even go on. Now, God says, if you sit back in comfort and say, man, let the world go to hell, let men die, let men never come to completion and maturity, I don't care. You know, if they want it, they can get it for themselves. I know God's put all these people in my family and da-da-da-da-da, all these people in my path. But just if they want to get it, they can get it. I mean, there's God, there's a Bible, there's a church on every block. Let them find it if they want to. You know, just forget about that. You say that, you will go through the rest of your life never knowing the dynamite power and energizing and grace of God. But if you say, I'm going to throw myself so far out there in ministry that I cannot go on. I can't survive except for the grace of God. God says, man, there's a guy. I'm going to show myself strong in his life. I will pour so much energy, so much power, so much grace, so much supernatural strength through him that he will be a phenomenal testimony, not of man's ability, but of the power and the ability and the grace of God. So you can count on it, gang. You can count on it. You say, man, I don't know about this thing of the cost of giving myself to completing every man in Christ, this striving, this agonizing. But I want to tell you something. You can count on it. You say, Lord, sink or swim, live or die, I'm going to throw myself into the high calling that you've called me to. You count on it, saying, all right, buddy, I'll do my part. I will do my part. I'll give you every single resource you need to do your job. Everything you need. Everything you need. Everything you need. Everything you need. There's a picture that I just love in the Bible, and I've shared it many times, and some of you have heard it, but I just want to share it with you in closing. I want you to draw, just kind of put everybody else out of your mind, and I want you to draw a mental picture with me for a moment, okay? We've gone through however many years God has determined that this earth is going to exist, and He already has those times and epochs determined by His sovereignty, the Bible says. So we finish that out. Maybe it's in 1991, and God says, okay, that's enough. It's time now to shut her down and go on to the next phase of eternity. Maybe it's the year 2050 or 4036. I don't know. But whatever it is, it's all over. It's all over. And all the events of the second coming and Armageddon, all of that have been accomplished. And one day, every Christian is standing in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the great Creator, the Dayspring, the judge of all the earth. And there we are standing in the great hall of judgment for believers. And it's time to pass out, as God has promised, His rewards for faithfulness. And so God says, Paul of Tarsus, come forward. And so Paul comes to stand before the Lord to receive his reward. We're all anxious to see what Paul's going to receive, because we know he was a great man of God, served the Lord faithfully, came to the end of his life and said, I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, and I've finished my course. And so all of a sudden the Lord says, Paul, turn around. Paul, kind of perplexed, wonders what God is doing, but he's always submitted to his master. And so he turns around to face the thousands upon thousands, myriads upon myriads of people that are standing there in the great hall. And all of a sudden, way back over in the corner, a woman stands up and says, Paul, Paul, do you remember me? Well, one day you were just on your way down the road and you looked over and you saw a group of us having a meeting, just we were searching for God. We didn't know what we were doing. and you stopped thinking it was a divine appointment, and you came over and you put Jesus into our mind. You told us about Him, and we were saved. And Paul, here's my daughter who was also saved after I led her to Christ. And here's this whole circle of people who have come to Jesus Christ because of your faithfulness to proclaim Jesus. Thank you, Paul. And thank you, Father, for this man. And then over here, another fellow stands up and says, Paul, do you remember me? I was a blind man beside the road, and thousands of people passed me by in my life. Nobody ever stopped. And you came as if it was directly over to me and knelt down in the dust and took me by the hands and lifted me up. And you brought the light of Christ to my soul. I'm here, Paul, today because of you and your faithfulness. Praise God, Paul. And then another. And then young Timothy. And then Epaphroditus. And then Barnabas. And another, 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 until hundreds of people, maybe thousands, are standing in that auditorium. And all of a sudden, Paul feels the hand of God upon his shoulder, and he turns him around. And the great God of all the earth looks Paul right in the eyes and says, "Well done. You are a good and a faithful servant." Whew. I want to tell you something, gang. That'd be enough for me. And you know what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians? You think I'm just making this little story up? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul said, "Who is my hope and my joy and my crown? It is you at the coming of our Lord. You're my crown. You see, you were given to me," Paul says, "as a stewardship. And I've labored and strived and given everything I had to admonish you and teach you and proclaim Jesus to you so that one day I could present you complete in Christ. That's my glory. That's my joy. That's my crown." Precious Father, we thank you for the incredible privilege of such a unbelievably high calling. Father, we think of the thousands of students that are sitting over there in the dorms tonight. And Lord, most of them are going to go through life living for another dollar, another high, another pleasure, another comfort, selfish, living godlessly for their father, the devil. For some reason, Lord, in your sovereign plan, you reached down and spoke to our hearts and then placed Christ in our lives. You brought somebody across our path that proclaimed Jesus to us, and that's helping us to mature and come to completion. And Father, now you have called us with a high calling. Father, having an occupation as this or that or the other is a wonderful thing, but Father, nobody can ever touch the glory of the calling that we have. And so, Lord, we pray that we would recognize it. We pray that we would embrace and accept our calling. And Father, then we pray we would be found faithful. And Father, to be able to say as we stand before you that we're faithful means that we need to be faithful tonight and tomorrow and this week and next week and this semester and next semester, because Father, a lifetime is made up one day, one hour, one minute at a time. So Lord, we pray you'd drive it home to our hearts and we would be found faithful tonight to put it in people's mind, to teach them, train them, and to proclaim Jesus manifesting you to them. Lord, we pray also in the name of Christ that you'd take the truth and you would protect us from the evil one. And Lord, the truth of your word tonight would go down, really grab a hold of us in our spirit and our soul. It'd get a grip on our lives, and it would drive us to ministry till Jesus comes. Lord, do that for your sake and your glory, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.